Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 22 through 28. And in this study today, we will be concluding the section on Jacob's blessings that he extends to his sons regarding their families, their tribes as we refer to them. Of course, each tribe named after the sons of Jacob. Today we're going to be looking at the blessings that are pronounced upon the two sons of Rachel. Rachel, of course, you remember the story of Jacob when he found Rachel and wanted her to be his wife. He worked 7 years, he was tricked and ended up with Leah, but he worked 7 more years and was given Rachel as well. So Rachel is in fact Jacob's beloved wife, and these two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, proved to be his beloved sons likewise. Now we have noted already as we've looked at these blessings over the last couple of weeks that these utterances by Jacob are prophetic in their nature. In verse 1 of this chapter tells us that Jacob summoned his sons and he said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come." So it's looking forward, things that are to take place in the days ahead. So if that be the case, Jacob is necessarily speaking by divine inspiration or according to divine revelation. We also may have noted, you notice, we haven't really made much of it in our messages so far, but you'll find that these prophecies or these utterances are at times written in the past tense. And in fact, when we look at some of the pronouncements made against in regard to Joseph today, they are written in past tense as though they are describing something that has occurred in the past. And just to help you with a little bit of explanation regarding that, some would question, well, by what right at times, for example, in the book of Isaiah, when we have prophecies that we say are referring to Jesus Christ, for example, in Isaiah 52 and 53, by what right do we say that it's a speaking of a future event when many times these are spoken in our reading in a past tense form? Well, students of the Scripture understand a few things about the Hebrew language and Hebrew grammar, things that I've had a year of Hebrew, by the way. And my Hebrew professor told us all through that year of Hebrew, you will find that Hebrew goes a whole lot faster than it comes. And it did. So I'm not by any stretch of the imagination a Hebrew scholar. I'm able to use very little of it, so I'm greatly dependent upon others who are. Students not only of the Scripture, but also those who are capable of dealing with the Hebrew language. But oftentimes you will have commentators who refer to what's identified as the prophetic perfect. The prophetic perfect. Now what do we mean when we are speaking of the prophetic perfect? What we mean is, it's speaking of something that is yet to take place, it's in the future, but it's written in our language as past tense, as though it's already happened. Well, how is that the case, or why is that done? There's a few things about, I'm just going to read a few things that I think will be helpful for us in understanding this. In reality, there is no such thing as tense in the Hebrew grammar. We think of in our grammar, we have present tense, we have past tense, and we have future tense. Well, in the Hebrew, there's no such thing as tense. Rather, in Hebrew, instead of verbs taking a past or a present and a future form, they have a perfect or an imperfect form. There's two forms. Well, what's the difference between a perfect form and an imperfect form? A perfect form speaks of action that is completed. It's done. The imperfect form speaks of action that is incomplete. In other words, it's progressing. It's still taking place. So to be strictly accurate, we should speak of forms in Hebrew grammar rather than tenses of the verb. You have these two forms, the perfect, which is completed action, the imperfect, which is incomplete action. In other words, this action is still being seen as going on. So what helps us is that there is in reality a special idiom in Hebrew called the prophetic perfect. Right? We referenced that before. This is where the prophet speaks of future events in the perfect form. And what's the perfect form? That action is complete. It's done. He speaks of future events in the perfect form because he has seen them in the future where they have already happened. So they're in the future, but they're completed in the future. So he speaks of them in this perfect form, which is translated for us as a past tense. So that's why when you look at some of these things and, well, this sounds like past tense. Why is that? Well, because in Hebrew, there's not a tense. There's only these two forms. There's perfect and there's imperfect. And when you go from one language to another, as you, of course, have to, and from Old Testament Hebrew to modern day English, quite frankly, it's the best we can do. So that's what we do. But I thought that might be helpful for you just in explaining some of these things, especially in light of what we're going to read in regards to Joseph. Some question about, is this speaking of something that's already taken place? Or just something that will take place. And I think we have to see in the context of what Jacob says in verse 1. I'm telling you what will befall you in the days to come. He's not looking back. Although there may be a reference to some things in the past, most of what he says here is that which is yet to take place. Now Joseph has already come to the forefront above the other 12 in the previous chapters, beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 37. And there you have where he begins with Joseph and have his life story. You have the dreams that he receives of what will take place of his brothers and his family bowing to him. You have the story of his betrayal by his brothers. You have the story of him being enslaved, sold into slavery by his brothers, and the story of him being imprisoned in Egypt. Of course, falsely accused. Well, these trials and these hardships in the life of Joseph, we have been through, we see them countered by this rise to prominence in Egypt. And so today we're seeing a few things. Number one, we're seeing Joseph's prominence extend into the future as well, because he does receive the blessing. He receives the blessing that would go generally to the firstborn. We'll also be seeing Benjamin, who is the youngest, the assurances of success that are given to him, his tribe. And then we'll have further thought in regard to the appropriateness of these blessings. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 22, reading through verse 28. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. Again, this is where some have looked at this verse and see, it's past tense. He's speaking about his brothers, how they treated him. That's not what he's speaking of here. As he's speaking of things that will take place in years to come. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd and the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. again, the oracles of this chapter reflect what is clearly a dominant theme found in the book of Genesis, and that is the theme of blessing. We have talked about that even from the very beginning of our study in the book of Genesis. One of the themes that we see throughout the book is this idea of blessing. It's recognized by many commentators. If you read their comments on the book of Genesis, and then you have the references to it throughout the text of Genesis, they will spend certainly time on that. It's a theme that we have noted as well. It's a theme that we saw, we traced back originally back in chapter 1. For God, in the creating of His world, He began to bless, for example, in chapter 1, verse 22, where He blessed the sea life so that they would multiply. In chapter 1, verse 28, His blessing upon Adam and Eve so that they would multiply and they would have dominion over the earth. His blessing on chapter 2, verse 3, pronounced upon the seventh day. It's also an emphasis that's found in the covenant. As God extended His purposes and revealed His purposes to the covenant, it was spoken of to Abraham in chapter 12. I will bless you and you will be the means by which other nations of the world are blessed. It is passed to Isaac in chapter 26, verse 24, and also to Jacob, chapter 35, verse 9. There is mention of God's blessing in the context of the covenant from one generation to the other. So the particular significance of the blessing that God pronounces, particularly after the fall, is that it is in the context of guilt, it is in the context of sin, so that to speak of the blessing of God after Genesis chapter 3 is to see something that is in complete opposition to what it deserved. It's one thing to pronounce your blessing upon a creation that's been affected by the fall in Genesis chapter 1. His blessing upon the sea life, His blessing upon Adam and Eve in their created state. It's another thing to read of and to see the blessing of God upon a human race that deserves not His blessing, but in fact deserves His wrath. And so we see the importance of this emphasis throughout the Scripture. That again, it is complete and completely opposite of what is deserved by any of these that we read in the Scripture. Now, we've seen these men, haven't we? We've read of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. We've read of these, and they're not perfect, sinless men, are they? But they are those who receive the blessing of God and His kind mercy. So for us today to consider the blessings here that are pronounced by Jacob, not Jacob merely pronouncing his blessings, I hope things go well for you, rather Jacob speaking the blessings of God. These are the things that are revealed to Jacob, to his sons. So to see these blessings and have them pronounced by Jacob on his sons, they're cause for us to rejoice in the kind mercy of God, to rejoice in the amazing grace of God. We can look at the blessings that are pronounced here on His sons, and many of them have to do with earthly things, temporal things. And we can acknowledge that as God's people, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been born again by His Spirit, that the blessings that we receive are far greater than those that are pronounced here. Right? We have, do we need to be reminded, we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That far exceeds any blessing pronounced here in regard to material things. Of course, the great blessing, the promise of Shiloh who will come, that's the Messiah. But that's for us, isn't it? That's a blessing in which we receive the benefit. So one of the things we read and we give consideration to these blessings today, I want us, our hearts, to find cause to rejoice in the blessing of God to us as His people. Well, the first one I want to consider, of course, is Joseph, and much of our text this morning deals with Joseph. It is the lengthiest of this section, and because of that, this first part will be a little bit longer. So if I get through point one, you're going to think, we've got two more to go. The good news is, this is the longest one. as we think about Joseph. Well, Joseph is one who receives a distinguished appointment, by God. As noted, much from Genesis chapter 37 and following, which there is introduced by the phrase we've noted that goes throughout the book of Genesis, these are the generations of Jacob, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. And so we come to that. These are the generations of Jacob. It immediately begins the story of Joseph. Joseph was God's chosen agent to bring blessing to his family, to his brothers, his father. Joseph was God's chosen agent to receive blessing. And he does indeed receive great blessing. It's revealed to Joseph and to his family through these prophetic dreams that Joseph is going to have, in some way, an elevated position. He's going to be one that is distinguished among his brothers. Because somehow or another, there's going to be the bowing of his brothers and even his father to him. Well, that's revealed to us, of course, in the dreams in chapter 37, as it is to them in their life experience. And then things go south pretty quickly, don't they? And humanly speaking. You know, in any other context, outside of God's inspired scriptures, it would appear that it's all but certain that those dreams would not be fulfilled. Because the brother's first plot is, let's kill him, let's be done with, and that does away with the dreams, right? But in the providence of God, he's given life, but so what? He's gone, he's sold as a prisoner. There's no position, no place of significance. Further on in Egypt, he is falsely accused. Now where he finds himself, of course, in a prison. Now, humanly speaking, look at this. Things are going the wrong way for Joseph. If God's plan is that somehow or another his brothers are going to honor him, and we see later they will in fact bow to him physically, something must change. So in any other context, it would appear that these promises could not be fulfilled, but they're not in any other context. They're in the context of Scripture. They're in the context of God's redemptive purposes, of what God is accomplishing. So therefore, fulfillment is certain without any question. So we need to keep in mind that the focus of Joseph's prominence, of his rise to prominence, is not Joseph. The focus is God's purposes being accomplished. It's what God is doing. Not what Joseph is doing, nor even particularly what is happening to him. But there are two pictures that are given here in this text to describe Joseph. First of all, he is described in verse 22 as a fruitful bough, a branch, or more accurately, a vine that is set in verse 22 by a spring. So it's a well provided for branch or vine by a life-giving spring. The word fruitful, as used here incidentally, is a play on Ephraim's name. Remember, Ephraim is one of the sons of Joseph. He's the second son of Joseph. He's the second son that is elevated above the firstborn, Manasseh. Well, if you remember, in fact, you turn back there in chapter 41, verse 52. And there we have the record of Joseph's sons being born, again in verse 50. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of affliction. So the name Ephraim means fruitful. Here, Joseph is described as one who will be fruitful. The picture here that's conveyed is a picture of prosperity and stability, strength, of a vine that is well provided for, nourished by an endless supply of a stream. The second picture that's given to us here is that of a firm bow. It says in verse 24, his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. So you have another one after having so many of his other brothers and the blessings they received, this wartime imagery. And in fact, it's an imagery that proves to be true by the Ephraimites. They do become great warriors and soldiers. But the picture here given is one of perseverance and a picture of strength. So that in verse 23, that the archers, his imagery continues, the archers, they bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and harassed him. What happens? His bow remains firm. In other words, he stands strong. He remains, literally, the bow remains firm in an unyielding position. He does not give ground. He does not give way to give place to the enemy. Well, what's the power to accomplish that? It's not merely the greatness of him. Well, he goes on here. Here's where this comes about, how it comes about. Verse 24. From the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob. The Mighty One, the One who is the Lord God Almighty, the One in whom there is no lack of power, the One who does what He purposes, the Mighty One of Jacob. He's described here, identified as from there is the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. Of course, again, the image of a shepherd. What comes to mind? We think of a shepherd. The shepherd's primary responsibility is to care. It's tender care that he exercises to protect as well as to provide for his sheep, for his flock. And then the stone of Israel. Stone is that which is firm, that which is unmoving, stable, does not change. So that's the power, that's the resource that Joseph has that keeps him as this fruitful bough that keeps his bow firm in his hand. It's because of God's power with him, the Almighty, his power on his behalf that he extends to him. This one who is his shepherd, this one who is the stone. Then he continues again, verse 25, and by the Almighty who blesses you. God has revealed Himself to Abraham in chapter 17, verse 1. I am the Lord God Almighty. He's referenced there in chapter 28, in Genesis 28, verse 3, as Isaac speaks to Jacob as God Almighty. And then chapter 35, verse 11, Jacob himself refers to Him as the Lord God Almighty. This one, again, who is able to perform all that He would purpose without hindrance. There is none who can rise against Him, none who can prevent Him from doing what He desires to accomplish. That's pretty good help, isn't it? You've got a pretty good reason to hope for success if the Mighty One, the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel, the God of your Father, the Almighty, if He is working on your behalf. And as He speaks here of Joseph, that's exactly what's being conveyed. And then He speaks here about the blessings. From the God of your Father who helps you, and by the, verse 25, and by the Almighty who blesses you. He extends His goodness, His kindness to you, acts for your good, with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lie beneath. The blessing of heaven above would be the sending of the rains, and the blessing of the deeps that lie beneath would be the streams that arise from the ground. Those would be plentiful. Those are the blessings that he had received from God. He says, and he continues with the blessing of the breath and of the womb, that he will be fruitful in regard not only to his family, but also in regard to is beasts, is animals, livestock. And in speaking of this blessing, Jacob continues verse 26. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May that be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the one distinguished among his brothers. Regarding the phrase in verse 26, the blessings of your father surpassed the blessings of my ancestors to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. One writer comments in this way. He says that the blessing on Joseph would be so great that it would exceed anything that anyone could imagine from a very fertile land. You ever notice when God blesses, He doesn't halfway do something? What do we see here when He speaks of the blessing of God? We see abundance. Blessing of heaven, the blessing of the deep, blessing of the breath, blessing of the womb, the blessing of your father surpassing the blessings of my ancestors. The blessing of God pronounced upon Joseph. And then we see the position that he has set forth in the last part of verse 26. The one who is distinguished among his brothers. Look with me very quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 33. This is a compiler of the blessings of Moses as Moses nears death. And he pronounces blessings upon the tribes of Israel. In regard to Joseph, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, if you look again all the way back in verse 13, excuse me, of Joseph he said, "Blessed of the Lord." That's quite a description, isn't it? "Blessed of the Lord be his land with the choice things of heaven, with the dew and from the deep lying beneath, with the choice yield of the sun, with the choice produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let it come to the head of Joseph and to the crown of the head of the one," same thing, "distinguished among his brothers." So Moses pronouncing the blessing there in Deuteronomy 13:16 uses the same terminology as used here, and we would think for good reason. Moses is the author of both. So what he's recorded in Deuteronomy was drawn from what's recorded here. So what can we see from this for us? This, we can rejoice in our God who delights in blessing His people. But His blessing is in great abundance, is it not? Psalm 84, verse 11, that God withholds no good things from, it's there the term uses, the righteous, but it's simply those who are His. He withholds no good thing from us. That was in line of Old Testament revelation. That's what the psalmist says. And how much clearer do we see the blessing of God in our day as those on this side of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That in Christ that we have far greater spiritual blessings than the earthly possessions, the earthly prosperity that Joseph has promised. And the fact that we are blessed, as we've already referenced, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we find that even the material and the prosperity blessings are pronounced to Joseph and his brothers are given to us as a type, as an earthly representation of what greater blessing God has for His people in eternity, in glory. That whatever temporal or whatever earthly blessings or benefits we may receive, they're extra. And they're good and we enjoy them. But they come to us in the kindness of God at no extra charge, right? We understand our greater blessings are spiritual, but God is pleased to extend to us temporal and earthly blessings. That is an extra kindness to to us as His people. Then we see verse 27, the blessing pronounced upon Benjamin. Benjamin represents diligent attainments. He's a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the spoil here. Of course, Benjamin is the youngest, but he is not forgotten. And this warlike imagery of a wolf is given to us here, that, of course, speaks about devouring the prey and dividing the spoil. So they have the warlike imagery with this metaphor of a wolf. So the significance of a ravenous wolf, a wolf is one of great appetite. And a wolf is one that is usually able and successfully kills far more than it can eat. In other words, it can take down animals and prey that once he's killed them, it's more than he would need, just one, but is able to share it with others. So you have the picture here given that he devours the prey in the evening. What did he do? He has received such plenty, he has been so successful in his efforts that he divides the spoil among others. So you have from morning to evening, he is successfully seizing his prey, then dividing and sharing what he accomplishes through his successes. Now, the military ability of the tribe of Benjamin is noted for us, guess where? Judges chapter 20. That mess that we're reading about there in Judges chapter 20. Well, who was that among? It was among the Benjaminites. And their abilities, sadly, are presented to us in Judges chapter 20, as Steve read for us this morning, as they, rather than honoring what they should have done and surrendered these guilty parties because of their offense, because of their horrible sin, they chose to stand as a tribe against all of the sons of Israel. If you remember the scripture, they're good soldiers, and they've got these guys that they can sling a stone and not miss a hair. Now that's one of those, all right, is that just a figure of speech, or is that the inspired word of God? They never miss a hair. I mean, it's a figure of speech. But they were good. And that was the way they expressed that. Very capable. But this tribe, the Benjaminites, says those capabilities are used in righteous ways, others will benefit from their level of success. In fact, it's from the tribe of Benjamin that King Saul comes, and his son, of course, Jonathan. There was some benefit. Of course, he was the choice of the people, not the choice of God. But they did receive some benefit from Saul, and then he, of course, clearly turned from honoring the Lord in his service. Look back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, again, these are the blessings of Moses. He pronounces on the tribes. Verse 12 of Benjamin. Of Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him. That's a significant distinction, isn't it? Benjamin has identified the beloved of the Lord. Even, of course, these things were yet to take place as far as Moses was concerned, we pronounced these blessings, but they were not unknown to God. And I think Moses' writing, again, by divine inspiration, dares to speak of Benjamin, whose tribe will be what's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 20. Horrendous. They're beloved of the Lord. And so to see Benjamin, to see the successes that are assured him, the blessings that are pronounced upon him, it gives us cause to rejoice in and to celebrate the wideness in God's mercy, the marvel of God's grace, that He blesses all of Jacob's sons in this blessing recorded for us in Genesis chapter 49, this series of blessings. He blesses all of them. even Benjamin, which we read the tragedy of their experience in Judges 20. In spite of all the imperfections in them, and those imperfections which Jacob's unaware of, God is not. He extends His blessing here. It's certainly a reminder to us of God's grace and salvation to us, that when God saves us, you know, He not only saves us with a full knowledge of all the sins that we have committed, it is of grace that He saves us. He also saves us with a full awareness of the sins that we're yet to commit. And He makes provision for those. Now, that's not an excuse. Not to excuse our sin, nor is it cause in our mind to minimize our sin. But on the other hand, nor are we to be completely overwhelmed by the sense of shame or guilt and sin when we do as the people of God. Yes, we should feel guilty because we are guilty. The provision is made for us in repentance. And then repentance has meaning because there's provision for the forgiveness of our sin. That is Christ's work. He has come. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, past, present, future. So what a blessing of God that we have here to be reminded that our sins that I will commit today and tomorrow are no surprise to Him. Covered. Covered in the complete work of Christ. And if anything, in light of our guilt, in light of our continuing to sin as we still deal with the principle of indwelling sin, there is to be shame. There is to be a sense of the shame of our sin. But also, how can it do anything other than cause us to marvel in how precious the work of Christ is on our behalf. A full salvation, a full atonement, a full dealing with my sin in the person and work of Christ. So I am not stuck when considering my sin. I am as a child of God, and we are directed, yes, see your sin, confess your sin, but look to Christ, look to His work, look to His atonement for you. And let our hearts be filled with gratitude. Let our hearts be filled with joy. Let our hearts be filled with a marvel at God's salvation for us. The reality of Christ's imputed righteousness to us, and the guilt of all of our sin placed upon Him, imputed to Him. What a marvelous salvation, isn't it? God's determined intent to bless all. He blesses all these sons. He blesses all of His people, all of His church. Not for some. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. It's not for just some. It's not for the real good Christians. It's for all of His people. All of us have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He's determined, intent upon blessing us because we are His beloved in the Beloved One, Jesus Christ. And He does it. He blesses us. So what an encouragement, what a cause for rejoicing in these blessings here. And we see Benjamin. God blesses even this tribe, as He would bless all who are His. And finally, I want us to think about Jacob's blessing. The blessing here, verse 28, as summarized. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. Now, we've talked about that already the last 2 weeks as one of the themes that we need to keep in mind, even as we see these blessings, that these are blessings that are duly apportioned. But I think it's possible for us to give just a little bit more thought to that idea. First of all, by whose judgment are these blessings deemed appropriate? Who is it to say that He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to Him? Who makes that assessment? Well, initially, I think we would safely say this would be an assessment that Moses, as either writer or perhaps the compiler of written things already, that Moses was the author here, the editor here. And this may well have been his assessment, because these blessings were appropriate to these brothers. But we would also understand that if Moses is writing, making this statement under divine inspiration, then these blessings are deemed appropriate by God Himself. And they would be appropriate by God Himself because they come from God. So they are appropriately apportioned by God Himself. And again, they must be appropriate because we recognize that how is Joseph saying these things? He's speaking by divine inspiration. So again, they must be appropriate from God Himself. So there's an appropriateness here in thinking of these blessings. It's on a human level, is my point. It's not just that Jacob thinks, I'm going to give you what you deserve or what's appropriate. He doesn't do that, does he? I'm going to give you what's appropriate. This is what I think is appropriate for you. He doesn't know. So he didn't see. He didn't even know what's gone in the past. He's talking about things from the future. So there must be appropriate. Has deemed that by God Himself. Well, if that be the case, what conclusion can we make here? We must come back to this. In regard to these blessings, in regard to all His blessings, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in the dispensing of His blessings. God is sovereign in the dispensing of grace. He gives, He blesses as He wills, as He is pleased to do so. And you can't look at any given situation and say, well, I can see that because they deserve that. Because if you're speaking of blessing, we're not in the realm, we're not in the category of deserving. We're in the category of mercy and grace. And God freely, sovereignly dispenses His blessing as He's pleased to do so. Blesses each one as He wills. And the reality is, each one of these brothers, each of these tribes, are shown a measure of blessing, shown a measure of favor, if by nothing else other than the fact that they receive blessing at all. That's grace. That is mercy. But even that, we note here that He blesses to varying degrees. What's that about? Everybody doesn't get an even share here, does it? You know that's like parents, right? You got multiple kids, you know what it's like? It's got to be even. You know, our practice is, we have two kids that want one thing, the oldest cuts, the youngest picks. That's how you do it. So you figure the oldest is going to get the most accurate. And there's two arguing. All right, the oldest of the two, you divide it. The youngest of the two, you get to pick which one you want. It gets pretty exact. It's pretty exact science. No, they've got to be even. No, that's the mindset. So God blesses to varying degrees here. Based upon what? Based upon His own pleasure. That's based on the fact that He is God and He does as He chooses, as He wills, as He pleases. That is rooted in the perfections of His own character, the perfections of His wisdom. It's not arbitrary. Oh, I'll try this. No. It's revelatory of the character of God. The perfections of His will. So some experience, or at least it's articulated here, that there are consequences to their sin, that Reuben, the firstborn, forfeits his leadership position. Simeon and Levi are bypassed because of their fury. And even then, we talk about the blessings that they receive. Some are advanced. Some are exalted. Why? Were they perfect sons? Was Judah the perfect son? You know that story, don't we? Joseph. Well, we don't have a lot in the record of Joseph in regard to his sins and shortcomings and failures. But we do know this. He's in the human race. So he's not a perfect one either. But we have that some are advanced, some are exalted beyond what we would say, man, it's above and beyond, isn't it? Well, what is that there for? Because that's what God does, doesn't He? Above and beyond. Joseph and Judah, the places they received. Judah, of course, given the place of leadership. Joseph, through his sons, particularly through Ephraim, receiving the blessing of the dual portion, his two sons. See, they receive these advancements and these positions of exaltation out of grace. It's of God's grace, of His mercy. So when we finish here, there is no place for us to look at this and bring any charge against God about Him being unfair, or about God being inconsistent. Because that comes down to as a tribe. Who are you, old man, to talk back to God? He does what He will. And you can look at it and say, it's not even. And God says, that's right. I didn't intend for it to be. And any time that we are tempted in our minds to think about, to take a charge, bring a charge against God, and we do have a devil that does that, doesn't he? Dwell of the flesh. That anytime we are tempted to think that God has been unfair, or that God has been inconsistent, that God has not dealt with me as He's dealt with my brother or my sister, anytime I'm tempted to think about that and think of all that God has kept from me, any blessing that He's not given to me, all I need to do is remember the privileged place I have here just by virtue of the fact that I live in the West. And I need to remember my persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. I got nothing to be thankful for right there. We have been blessed beyond measure. So we can rejoice in any blessing, any kindness that comes from God, because whatever good we receive from Him, it's undeserved. It is of His grace. It is in His goodness that He is pleased, that He is willing to pour out His blessing, and we see it through this chapter. Blessings. And even where there's consequences of sin, it's in the context of blessing. He's pleased and He's willing to pour out His blessing. And the testimony of any one of us, all of us that are here today, would be He does it. Doesn't He? He blesses. That He is God and He will bless as He is pleased, and we will rest in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessings unthinkable that we have received in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And forgive us for the times that we have simply given greater consideration to what You've not done, and we have altogether forgotten what You have done. Oh Lord, such an ungrateful people we demonstrate ourselves to be. Such a forgetful people. But You are a God of great blessing. And we thank you for what we see and the blessings that we have considered, and not only today, but in the past few weeks. There for us, your church, your people. Lord, let we be those that rejoice in what is ours in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.